Today's reading is from Mark chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder: Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him.
Well, do keep your Bibles open at Mark chapter 3. We're going to make our way through those verses now together. If you would normally go out to builders or to juniors, then hopefully you received a sheet on e-bulletin that was printed out for you to follow along with what's going on, what we're going to look at. So do make use of that now. I don't know how many of you are tennis fans, but this week would have seen the start of this year's Wimbledon Tennis Championships. A few years ago, when I was teaching, the school I worked for won some tickets to go to Wimbledon. So me and another teacher volunteered to take 8 children up to Wimbledon for the day. As you can imagine, it was one of the hardest days of work I've ever experienced. We set off with our lunches and our sun cream. A little while after getting there, after entering the gates of Wimbledon, we saw a commotion. People shouting, people running towards us, but then running past us to behind where we were. And they were running towards a car. And as the car stopped and the door opened, we realised why they were running. It was Roger Federer's car. He wasn't due to be playing. He'd just come to use the practice courts. But people had spotted him. His presence had drawn a crowd. People had caps and these huge giant tennis balls for him to sign. T-shirts, programs, anything they could get their hands on so that he could sign it. That type of commotion is the kind of commotion that we're meant to picture when Mark introduces this crowd that's following around Jesus. That Jesus has been teaching and performing miracles. He decides to withdraw from the crowds to a lake, and he's joined by his disciples. But the crowds follow him. You might be tempted to think that this is a little bit of a filler of a story for Mark. There's not really much going on here. But even as he describes these crowds and the passage after talking about the disciples, Mark is teaching us something about Jesus. Remember that question that we're using to work our way through this first part of Mark. Who is Jesus? Well, this morning I think we see two things from the passage about who Jesus is. First of all, Jesus is the one who has come to gather. Crowds gathering to Jesus isn't a new thing. Throughout the first two chapters of Mark, different crowds have gathered at different times around Jesus. In chapter 1, we read of a man being healed with leprosy. And so amazed is he by what's happened to him, he cannot stop telling people about what Jesus has done for him. And we're told that as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. The very next verse, in chapter 2, we read of him entering a town called Capernaum, and people find out he's there. And so they gather in such large numbers, verse 2 of chapter 2, that there's no room left inside the house that he's in. Not even outside the door. Like Roger Federer turning up at Wimbledon, wherever Jesus goes, a crowd gathers. Or why do they gather? If you're Roger Federer, you gather to get his signature, to maybe be near him, to be in his presence, to be able to say to someone that you know, I've been near, I've seen Roger Federer in the flesh. Well, the people gathering around Jesus, in a way, no different. They're excited by who he is and all they've heard about him. We see that in verse 8. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him. They're interested, they're intrigued by him. They've also come to be healed physically. In fact, so many people turn up in verse 10 that we read of this commotion and people just kind of reaching forward just to touch Jesus, to get healed. Some gather to stop Jesus. We've seen that in the last 2 weeks with the Pharisees gathering to Jesus and asking him questions, trying to probe. And this week in the verses here, we have these evil spirits coming to Jesus, trying to tell everyone who he is, almost trying to make his ministry harder by creating more crowds around him. But also notice who gathers. Who is it that gathers around Jesus? Again, the details that Mark gives are key in understanding this. Verse 8, you carry on. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Those list of places don't really have much significance for us. We might recognize maybe one or two or two or three of those places at most. But what we have here in this list is the sign of the diverse crowd that gathers to Jesus. Judea and Jerusalem was predominantly Jewish. Idumea and the Jordan region was a real mix of Jews and Gentiles, the biblical word for those group of people who aren't Jews. Tyre and Sidon were mainly Gentile. So you've got a real mix of people being gathered to Jesus, gathering to hear him, gathering to see him. And in including these details, Mark is showing us the attraction of Jesus isn't limited to one group of people. Jesus appeals to all ethnicities. Jesus appeals to all backgrounds. All peoples are invited to gather around Jesus. We see the same in the list of disciples later on in verse 16. What a mixed bunch they are. Out of that 12, four of them are fishermen. One of them is a tax collector. Another one is from an extreme political group known as the Zealots. Ordinary men with hugely different backgrounds, gathered together by Jesus. I think this is really important to grapple with and understand, especially in light of the world we live in today. Jesus doesn't look at our background or our skin colour or our education. The person who leaves school with no GCSEs is just as welcome before Jesus as a person who's gone to Oxford or Cambridge. The person who struggles with drug addiction is just as welcome before Jesus as someone who's a lawyer. The person born with a disability is just as welcome before Jesus as any able-bodied man or woman. And this has an implication for us as individuals. We live in a world which places value on some of those things. We have a kind of hierarchy based on our background or our education or our job or our ethnicity. It can cause some of us to think like this: I'm not good enough to come to Jesus. Or, I don't know enough about the Bible. My background doesn't provide me with enough to trust in Jesus because I don't know enough. Or I've done too much wrong in my life. Or maybe it's, I fear that Jesus will reject me just like I've been rejected by so many other people in this world. Jesus isn't like that. Notice the mixture of people gathering around Jesus. Of all the places in the world, Jesus is the one we come to freely and without fear. It also has an implication for us as a church. The diversity of people gathering around Jesus in these passages and of the disciples is the same type of picture we're given of heaven. The final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is given this picture. This is what he sees. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, all standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Heaven will be full of a people who have trusted in Jesus. There'll be Chinese, there'll be American, there'll be French, there'll be South African. That is what we should see in our churches today, because that is what we will see in heaven. The church is that body of believers trusting in the Lord Jesus. And therefore it's right that the church is made up of different age groups, or different skin colours, or different jobs, or different educations, or different cultures. It is right that when we come together we value each other and we get to know one another. We should see children talking with older saints. We should see people inviting each other around for food. And where we maybe don't understand each other culturally, we should make a real effort to understand each other, to love one another, to appreciate the differences, but to come together as a group of diverse people, trusting in the Lord Jesus. That's the beauty of the church, seeing that diversity in action, trusting in Christ together. One of the challenges we have as we come out of lockdown is to try and put that into practice. How do we put that into practice? How maybe do we overcome the comfort of just relating to those who we're comfortable relating to, who it's easy to do it with? But also notice there's a difference in those who gather. In the first part of the passage you have the crowd. They gather because they're intrigued by Jesus. They want to see if all they've heard about him is true. They maybe want to be healed. The disciples gather because they're called by Jesus. There's a difference. To be truly gathered by Jesus is to be called by him. That's what happens to these disciples. In verse 13, Jesus goes up onto a mountainside and calls to him all those he wanted, and they came to him. The word called there literally means summoned. This group of men are summoned, and they're about to embark on a quite unique journey. For the next 3 years, they will follow Jesus around. They will see all he does. They will hear all he teaches. They will be able to testify that Jesus is all the things that he claims to be. But why are they to do this? So that then they can be sent by Jesus. That's the second thing that we see about Jesus in this passage. Jesus is the one who has come to send. To be gathered by Jesus is to be sent by him. In verse 14 we see what being of one of Jesus' disciples involves. Look down in verse 14. It means being with him, following him, committing their lives to him. It meant being sent out to preach, to proclaim the news about him. It meant being given authority over evil spirits. These disciples had been chosen by Jesus. It was through these men that the gospel message of Jesus would be taken to the world. We see that happen in the book of Acts, at the story of the beginning of the church. We see the challenges that they faced, but we see the desire and the commitment they had to do what the Lord Jesus had commanded them to do. Through these 12 men, these very different 12 men, the church would be built up and it would grow. In order to take the message of Jesus out, they had to know Jesus well. They had to be with him. They had to be convinced of who he was. They had to be utterly convinced that he had the power to forgive sins. They had to spend time with Jesus to know this so that they could then share it with others. Now there's plenty that's different about the disciples here and us. But there are also key similarities, key principles that are the same. To become a Christian is to be gathered by Jesus. To be called by him, to be summoned to him. The Holy Spirit opens up our eyes, the eyes of our heart, so that we see Jesus. And so that we can then turn to Jesus, having had our eyes opened, and we turn and we ask for forgiveness. Maybe Jesus is doing that for you right now. Maybe he's in the process of opening up your eyes so that you can see who he is. Maybe a few months ago you'd never dreamed of tuning into a service like this. Maybe like these disciples, you need to hear Christ's summoning, Christ's calling. Repent. Ask me for forgiveness. Come to me. We're gathered to him. We become part of God's family. But the Christian life does not stop with being gathered. Being a Christian means being with Christ. We can't do that physically anymore, can we? But Jesus has given us things by which we can know him. Literally, be with him. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. That gift that we're given when we become Christians. We have the gift of prayer by which we talk to Jesus. We have the gift of God's word which reveals to us who Jesus is. I fear that one of the greatest challenges we face as Christians and as a church today is to regain that enjoyment of being with Jesus in these ways. We think that maybe being saved is enough, but we never push on and grow in our faith because we never do these things. Instead of knowing Jesus more, he becomes like that friend we used to know at school who we've lost contact with over the years. And the good news that had so excited us when we became Christians becomes just news. Because we have failed to enjoy being with Jesus. Failed to enjoy the things that he gives us to do there. And without a deep appreciation, a deep affection, a deep love for Jesus, we'll never see the importance of sharing him with others. You see, being with Jesus should lead us to then being sent by Jesus. We call that evangelism, speaking the gospel to others. But evangelism, sharing Jesus, doesn't start with clever techniques. It starts with a burning desire we have to share Jesus with others. One of the wonders of the Bible is how God uses ordinary people to carry his message. If you're a Christian this morning, it is because God has used ordinary people in your life. A people who have had that burning desire to make Jesus known to you. They may have prayed for you. They may have spoken to you. They may have spent time with you. And God has used that to open your eyes. If you're a Christian, you have a role in that. The disciples were called to preach. We listen to preaching Sunday by Sunday, don't we? The aim of preaching is to share the message of Jesus, to grow in our faith, to call people to repentance. You might not stand up in a pulpit like this, but we're all called to live lives which point to Christ and speak of him to others. You may have seen an interview with the BBC breakfast host, Dan Walker. He was interviewed on the difference his faith made to his life this week. And he said this is really powerful. It, my faith in Christ, he's a Christian, informs who I am and who I would like to be, where I'm going, the way I talk, the way I act, my hopes, my dreams, my aspirations. It is a significant part of every day I live. If you're a Christian, that has an impact on your decisions, your language, the way you think and speak and go about your daily business. And then listen to this. This world needs our public witness of Christ and the difference he makes in our lives. That comes from Dan Walker, maybe well known to many of you, high profile. And he sees that need of people to see who Jesus is. He sees that need to preach in what we say and how we live. Some of us may be called to do this in different parts of the world. We may partner with you as you do that, as you go and take the gospel elsewhere. Some of us may be sent to do this in different parts of the UK. And again, we partner with you as you do that. But all of us are called to do this in our workplaces and in our homes and among our friends day by day. In God's wisdom, that's how the church grows. Through ordinary people like you and me. Jesus is the one who gathers. Jesus is the one who then sends. The church is God's mouthpiece to the world. Through the church and the individuals that make up the church, God calls the world to repent. To trust in Jesus. That's the role of the church. Let's close our time this morning in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the time we've been able to have together. A time we've had to be reminded of truths from your word through songs and through scripture. We thank you for what we've been able to see from this passage. We thank you for how you do gather us, you do call us. And we thank you that in gathering us, you then send us out. We do pray that you would help us this week to know you more, to spend time with you. And we do pray that that would then feed out into our relationships, not only with each other, but those around us. May we be those who do preach in the things that we say, and in the things that we do, and in the way we behave. Would you help us to do that this week? In your name. Amen.